chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 11 this morning. You know, I think it's amazing when people ask about a church, a lot of times they ask, what kind of worship do you have? And what they mean is, what kind of music? What do you have going on? What's the excitement of the church? And very few actually think about the preaching of the word as being the highest form of worship. We live in a society where we love performances. We really just love performances in Christianity too. And that's why so many people are cramming into churches on Sunday mornings and they want to see these performances. And I wish I could say that they're all there for the right reasons, but sadly, if you took away the entertainment, most of these people probably wouldn't come back. And whenever a non-performance-based church comes to town and they talk about justification by grace through faith alone in Christ, and apart from the our works, and apart from all the hype, and then the gospel is actually preached and Jesus Christ is truly glorified and honored, most people would see that as a deficit in the church, not as a benefit. And I think one of the problems is that when we see people on stage and we see people that are talented or successful, we sort of have a connection with them, and we sort of feel that, you know, that helps make us successful also. We sort of are able to lose ourselves in the crowd and put off the troubles in life, not really worry about it, just enjoy the party. And most people do that for a couple hours, and they're just fine with that. And it gives them this emotional boost. But the problem is that when they leave, the party's over, they don't feel very good about themselves, and they don't feel as good as they did when the party was going on. And now they have to face the realities of life and the struggles of life, and they can't wait for the next party on the next Sunday. And they sort of want to be able to put on their spiritual makeup. They want to be all made up, look good, come to church, look like just a Christian that is finding so much victory, and then they leave defeated. And it's sad to see that. But we know that, you know, the hype really doesn't work. We find out that in reality, it would be easier to face reality. But in order to really face reality and have joy in that, we have to face the reality of our position before God in Christ. We find that we can have unspeakable joy even when the trials of life come along, even when everything seems to be going wrong. We have to be, instead of self-focused, we need to be God-focused. We need to focus on Him and Him alone. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." Now, Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator from years ago, says that this foundation is the promise of God, the general promise of God. It's the promise of His word on which He causes His people to hope. His covenant with Abraham, that He would be a God to them and to their descendants. This is a foundation, a cornerstone, a firm and lasting foundation in which faith is built upon. It's a tried stone. And it's for all the saints who stayed themselves upon that fact. And they know that that will never fail them. But he goes on to say that this promise is in Christ in particular. And here, it's that Christ is the head, the chief cornerstone. The great promise of the Messiah is in him and in his kingdom in Jerusalem, which began in Jerusalem. And it's sufficient to make God's people easy at all time. And he says that these are the promises that we can rest upon and not make haste. We shouldn't run to and fro in a hurry as men and women without our wits about us. We shouldn't be shifting back and forth looking to seek our own safety. Nor should we be driven by terror. You know, this all means that we should really stop role-playing. Stop the self-centered drama. When the curtain comes down on the performance, and we find that all we need is Christ and his approval. We don't need all of this show. We just need Christ and Christ alone. We no longer need to be scurrying back and forth, trying to make the right impression, frantically trying to keep ourselves from the hell of human rejection. What will this person think of me? What will that person think of me? Did I put on a good face? Did I look really happy when they said the right stuff? You know, that is what so many people are doing. They want to put on their face in front of all these other people. But we need to make sure that we don't enter a theater of self as we come to worship our Lord and Savior. When we turn to Christ for the validation that we long for, he gives it. And he's the only one whose judgment matters. And when he approves us, we change and we discover peace. The Bible predicts it. Whoever believes in Christ will not be in haste. How does that actually happen? It's by the gospel of justification, not the gospel of performance. It happens by turning to Christ, believing, listen to this, that we are more evil than we ever feared and more loved than we ever dreamed of. We are more evil than we ever feared and more loved than we ever dreamed of. That's the good news of his performance, and that sets us free. So let's look at our text for this morning, Romans chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11. Starting with verse 9, it says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." You see, true believers meditate on the doctrine of justification. And there's many reasons for that. It reminds us of what Jesus Christ has done for us and that we have been brought in to a fellowship and a friendship with our Heavenly Father forever. This is so important to our assurance, for our biblical assurance. Assurance is so important for our energy and our motivation in the Christian life. It's the assurance of a believer that they can have confidence to face the challenges that are before them and the obstacles that are before them. And it's this biblical assurance that is going to help us, not a biblical placebo of Christian entertainment. It's the truth that's going to do it for us, not an emotional thing that happens. Remember back in Romans 5:2, it says that we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word hope doesn't mean wishful thinking. So many people go, oh, I just hope it happens, and that's just all wishful thinking. The hope that we have, biblical hope, means that we are savoring right now a future time ahead. We're savoring something that hasn't happened yet, and we're savoring it right now. It's sort of like the bride who, when she goes to bed the evening before her wedding day, she just has a savoring of what's going to take place, what's going to happen. This is where the hope that she has becomes a reality, where that engagement ring turns into a wedding ring, where that promise of this young man ends up coming to fruition, and he becomes her husband, and they become one flesh. That's the kind of hope we're looking at. That's savoring something that's going to happen. And that's what the Bible talks about. You see, that's what justification brings to our lives. And it brings it right now. We have hope of glory, even glory from God. If we are in Christ, you will become glorious with Christ, like Christ, in the resurrection forever. God wants you to savor that destiny right now. We want to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul spares no opportunity to talk about justification of believers. You might notice that we see this ongoing thing in Romans, and we will continue to see it. Because the Apostle Paul says this is what is so important that I need to repeat it over and over and over. And we will see this over and over and over in the book of Romans. And I'm not going to apologize for it, because the Apostle Paul does not apologize for it. Look at verse 9 of our text. It says, "Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." What Paul is saying here is, we have been justified by his blood. That was in the past. As we believe, we were justified. We shall be saved from the wrath, his wrath, in the future. So that's to come. And we are saved or sanctified, and that's right now. And so we have the fact that we are sanctified, saved into sanctification, that is right now. And then, in the end, we will be glorified. We will be glorified. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more things affecting us that are not perfect. You see, this talks about salvation from the penalty of sin to the power of indwelling sin and the presence of sin. You see, in justification, the penalty of sin was dealt with once and for all. When you became a believer, the penalty of sin was done. And now, in sanctification, the power of sin is being dealt with. Because now, with sanctification, we can overcome sin. We can actually say no to sin and overcome it. We will not be perfect in this lifetime. But the sin that we once loved to do, now we can say, no, I will no longer do it. I don't have to do it. I am not a slave to you anymore. And when we are glorified with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, the presence of sin will be absolutely removed. We will no longer even have the presence of sin. Can you imagine how being together with all the blessed saints, to where you can see me without any of my faults, without any sin, and I can see you the same way. And we will talk and we will glory in the Lord forever. Never hurting one's feelings, never saying the wrong things, always glorying in the Lord in perfection. Can you imagine that? That's what's going to happen when the presence of sin is removed from our lives. But right now, we see ourselves in our sin, in our mediocrity, and we think, well, this is sort of difficult, you know. We have to deal with what's here. And, you know, when we deal with the humiliation of sin, when we sin, don't we just go, why did we do that? Why did that have to happen? But God is sanctifying us. He is bringing us through that. And he's given us a hope that it's not always going to be like that. It's going to be glorious. John MacArthur says, and this is one of the faults of a lot of false teachers. They say, you know what? Do this and you'll have your best life now. You'll have a glorious life now. It'll be your best life. Well, let me tell you, and this is what John MacArthur says, if you have your best life now, today, you're going to hell. It's not because of anything other than if this is all, the better it gets, you're on the wrong road. It's sort of like that Far Side where the guy ends up opening up a door and here's the devil and here's hell. And he goes, I guess I must have been on the wrong road. He sort of didn't catch it all along the way. You see, if this is our best life, there's nothing better. If this is just a life we make it through, we struggle through, that we are sanctified as we're doing it, we know that our best life is to come. It's to come when we're in heaven, when we're made perfect, and we will no longer sin. You see that? So if you would please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 through 17. Starting in verse 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now you see, he sets that up there. Is he's called you to this sanctification. He's chose you from the beginning. Listen what it says now. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." See that? We can go through this life. We can do that all because he has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, which comforts your hearts. God did this from all eternity. God planned your salvation from all eternity. So many people say, God's in charge, but he's not in control. Let me tell you, God is in charge and he is in control. Not one thing happens apart from God. He is in control and he will bring forth what he has set forth. Paul argues that if God did this more difficult thing in justifying sinners, you understand what it took for you to be justified. It took the death of his son to justify you, to pay the penalty that was owed you so that you are standing before God just. He no longer sees you as a criminal. And if he did that, being the more difficult thing, how much more then can he save us through Christ from future wrath and judgment? If God made a way that he can legally declare a sinner righteous, to declare a verdict of acquittal, there is no way that there will be future judgment for us if we are in Christ. If he did that for us, we're not going to stand in judgment and condemnation before him. If God himself is the judge also, who can threaten that verdict? God has already declared us not guilty. He's already done that. And no one can threaten that new relationship in which you and I, as sinners, have entered into. And in verse 10 of our text, Paul returns again to this same theme of justification and peace with God. Only this time, he speaks in terms of reconciliation. Let's look at verse 10 of our text. It says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Reconciliation is another angle through which we are to understand our relationship to God. It implies a reconciler. But the focus here is not on the satisfaction of the legal requirements, but instead it focuses on being brought into a relationship where two parties that were once at odds, once at war with each other, are now brought together. It's a more intimate view through which we look at our new relationship with God. And it's a relationship with the idea of peace. And I think we remember we saw the peace of God in Romans 5:1. But the emphasis in this passage is on the fact that we were reconciled to God. But we have to remember, we were reconciled to him, not him to us. We were the offending party. There are some scholars that argue the term enemies as saying that it indicates more of a passive than active hostility. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul makes a long, lengthy argument that men are not only hostile to God himself, but they're hostile to the very thought of God. They don't even like the thought of God. And you think, well, I never really had that hostile thought toward God. Let me ask you, before you were saved and you thought of God, you thought of the God that was in your mind that you made up. What commandment do you think that you just broke? Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Right? You made up a God. You said, here's what my God is. My God will allow me to sin without any kind of consequence. My God will allow this. My God loves me no matter what. My God loves all these people doing horrible things. You just made another God. And see, that's where we were not only enemies to God, but we were enemies to the very thought of God. How many times have you told people, this is what the Bible says? And they said, no. My God is not like that. I just had that happen. No, my God isn't like that. Someone just said that. They said, no, my God would never send anyone to hell. Well, the God of the Bible says he does, and there's a reason. You see, the unregenerate mind is an enemy of God. And it's always working on new ways of creating or demolishing the very knowledge or truth of God. The unregenerate person cannot truly know or please God. And we see that very clearly in Romans chapter 8. So why don't we just turn to Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8. Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8, starting in verse 5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the carnally minded, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then, there are those who are in the flesh who cannot please God." They cannot please God. If you are in the flesh, you don't have the ability to. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says we must apply reasoning power of our renewed minds. In fact, it is spiritual to think logically, and it is sinful not to do so. Only a logical Christian can enjoy the full assurance of his final salvation that God guarantees. If we do not like to read, study, or think, we will be no more than emotional people and always unsteady. We may think the final argument is the fact that you shedded some tears, but the final argument should always be what God has spoken in His Word. But you see, nowadays, people think the final argument is that tear of sincerity. I was sincere. I might have been sincerely wrong, but I was sincere. And that has to count for something. But you know what? The fact that they shed that tear instead of the truest form of sincerity, which is diligent study, an application of God's Word to your life, that is the truest form. It's not the tears. You know, truth can bring about emotion. There's been many times, even in Scripture, where the Apostle Paul talks about truth just filling his heart so much that he cried over that. Truth can bring about emotion, but this is one thing. Emotion never brings about truth. You can be as emotional as you want. You will never be able to squeeze truth out of that. So here in verse 10, Paul stresses again the eternal price God paid in order to accomplish reconciliation and justification for those who were once enemies. And he came to overthrow, or the enemies that were to sought to overthrow the knowledge of God. You know, I hate to just keep pounding on this fact of the tears, but sometimes tears are a way of ignoring the truth or diverting truth. I mean, as soon as you start to talk to someone and all they do is start to cry, they start to well up and cry, sometimes it's just to divert us from staying on track, getting to the bottom of things. I mean, it works with police officers, right? A woman gets pulled over, starts crying, "Oh, I'm sorry, ma'am, here's just a warning." And she probably smiles on the way home. But see, the tears are not using logic. The Holy Spirit is logical. It's the devil who isn't logical. See, our Western culture has become a bunch of irrational philosophers. And they are all feeling-centered. And they believe that although we have to take ultimate responsibility for our actions, that we really have to do it without any really certain knowledge or logic behind what we do. We don't have to really worry about it being right or wrong, good or bad. Look at the way people make decisions nowadays. It's like, I heard this thing, I'm going to do it. They don't think it through. Tim and I used to be part of a teen group called Teen Talk, and it was about critical thinking. And the whole thing was to get these kids to think through a process. Amazing how many of these kids could not think through the most simple processes because nothing had to be logical. I heard it, therefore it was. There was a girl who said, I have, and I've probably told this before, but I know a girl who just had twins. And do you know what she named them? I said, yeah. Orangelo and Lamangelo. She goes, how did you know that? I said, well, here's the deal. I heard a story probably 15 years ago where someone said that they knew a girl who had twins. She didn't know what to name them. And she's sitting in her hospital bed thinking, what do I name my twins? And lunch was served. And she went, I know what I'm going to name them. Orangelo and Lemangelo. Orange jello and lemon jello. Orangelo and Lemangelo. That girl acted as if that was fact because she heard it. That's what's happening in the church today. People hear something, they don't go to the word, but instead they go, that must be the way it is. They don't check it out. And so what we do is they go, didn't that bring a tear to your eye? Didn't that story just get you going? Yep, that must be true. And that's exactly what happens. But you see, we can count on the fact that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, right? The Holy Spirit is logical. And we can have eternal security with regard to our salvation, and we can have it according to the knowledge of God. Logical reasoning within Scripture. The death of God's Son secured our justification and reconciliation, and it says it in Scripture, and therefore the life of His Son gives us all things. The fact is that we have been justified by God through His Son's death. And if that's the case, and He says, you have been justified through His death, I will reconcile you through His life. We can believe in that. Knowing this is a powerful reality. We can die in total assurance of our final salvation. Because God says if He already accomplished the more difficult thing, how much easier is it to accomplish the less difficult thing? Our resurrection is guaranteed, and we can count on it. God justified us, and He reconciled us. He justified us while we were enemies of His. And if He did that, how much more will He glorify us now that we are friends of His? If the greatest benefit has been bestowed, the lesser benefit won't be withheld. While we were enemies, God gave His Son to die for you, to draw you into fellowship with Him. Now, Paul says that God considers us enemies before we're saved. And now He considers us friends. We have been reconciled. And because we've been reconciled, He will continue to save us. He will save us from the upcoming and impending wrath. The Apostle Paul makes it absolutely clear that God has laid His hands on you. And then once God has done that, He has united you to Christ and justified you by His grace through faith. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing in heaven or on earth that can separate you from that. And if we teach someone that you can be saved and then lose your salvation, we're saying something that is just downright wicked. Because if God has set you on justified, on the level of being justified, no one can remove you from that. No one. And He won't, because He has already done the work. It is a done deal. God declares in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. You know, and the thing is, we got to remember that if it was something that we did, that God's not going to love us anymore because we do something, well, He never loved you in the first place because you did anything. You did nothing good to get deliverance from His wrath. He didn't find anything in you worth saving. He never found anything worth, any worth in you deserving heaven or deserving salvation. And you know what? You can be a faithful Christian, you can walk the walk, but you know what? Don't ever think that it's because of you. Because if it was because of you, it would just be mixed with a whole bunch of sin. And it isn't. He saved us for His glory, and He secures us forever by His promise. You hear how so many people say, oh, God needs you. You're so valuable. God just needs you. That's why God loves you. That's not true. You're not valuable. You're not valuable, and neither am I. There was no value that God put on us other than the value of Him displaying His grace through us. We have no inherent value. Sin has totally corrupted us. He saved us for His glory, that we would come to Him and that we would call upon His mercy and grace, and that we as valueless sinners would be saved. And God puts a value on that. He puts a value on the fact that He calls you His son and daughter. When He does that, so think about it. While you had no value, He reconciled you to Himself. He bought you, and He said, you are now my children. There's a value. That's the value we have. It's not before, it's after. He poured out His love. He gave us His Holy Spirit. You want to know how much value He has in you now? He not only saved you, but He resides in you. It's one thing to say that He's we were enemies, and now we're reconciled, and now we're going to heaven. It's a whole different thing to say now that we have been reconciled by his death, that he now resides in us. Think of that. It's one thing to say, hey, you know, I'm going to save you, but now I want to dwell within you. That is amazing. He delivered us. He paid the price for us. So when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now we have an ongoing intercessor for us who pleads our case against all the accusations and the accuser. If I believe in the dying Christ, that he can save me, I believe in the living Christ, that he can keep me. And if God in his mercy, when I was an enemy, now calls me his friend, and he lives in me, I know that I can live. Our salvation never depended upon what we would do, could do, or might do. The reason we can have absolute assurance is because Jesus Christ, the living one, intercedes with us or for us. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 34 through 39, why don't we go ahead and turn there? Romans chapter 8, 34 through 39. Verse 34 says, Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That word conquerors, more than conquerors, is hooper nikeo. You see the Nike tennis shoes? Nikeo, that's where that comes from, Nike. It means conqueror. But here it says we are more than conquerors. Hooper, more, super conquerors. And why? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, not only does the Lord Jesus Christ intercede for us, but so does the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:27 it says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance to God's will. The Holy Spirit is now interceding for us on our behalf, and his prayer to the Father is effectual. And not only does he intercede, but he also lives in us. And that's Paul's point here, that we participate in the benefits of Christ's death. And if we participate in the benefits of his death, we will also participate in the benefits of his resurrection. So Paul goes on to say in verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In this view of the great assurance of our final salvation, we rejoice always in the immutable God, the unchanging God, the God who alone is truth. God cannot lie. We can count on his word. We can count on his promises, and no matter what happens, we know that God has justified us and reconciled us to himself. And having accomplished the most difficult part of our salvation, God will put the finishing touches on us by glorifying us. So we rejoice in him. We rejoice in the fact that he did it, but we rejoice in him, not the gifts. We rejoice in the giver. If we possess God, we possess everything. God never changes. He loved us when we were enemies. He loves us now as friends, as beloved sons and daughters, and he will love us forever. And here in verse 11, Paul is coming back to the present experience of the believer. After having given due consideration in verses 9 and 12 to the future and the eternal hope in God, Paul says that the believer can be certain to be delivered from God's wrath. But not only this, but we can rejoice now through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Remember, reconciliation means a relationship with God. It means righteousness in life and life in the kingdom of God. So we can rejoice right now, no matter what troubles there are. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, and verses 17 through 19, it says, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and the herd is not in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will give joy in the God of my salvation. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills." What about you? Have you been justified by God, the supreme judge of the universe, and reconciled to him? And you found that where you were once enemies, you're now friends? Have you trusted in Christ alone, whose death is the basis of your justification and reconciliation? I pray that you have. And if so, there's no need for fear. On that last day, you will stand justified before God, and there will be no wrath poured out on you. And you will enjoy eternal life forever because Christ died. We also died to sin and law, and because he lives, we will live forever. Nothing can separate you from the love of God or snatch you from God Almighty's hand. He is able to keep you from falling. But if you have not trusted in Christ, his wrath will surely be poured out on you in the last day. Just as salvation is sure, so is his judgment of the unrepentant, unbelieving person. Paul says that God is just. He will pay back those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in a blazing fire with the powerful angels. He will punish all of those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord, from his majesty, of his power on that day. And we will sit and marvel among all the saints and marvel at how glorious God is, how glorious Jesus Christ is. So I urge you today, if you do not know him, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to cry out to our Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon his name, and he will give you a great assurance and ultimate salvation. I'd ask you to turn in your